Reading from Psalm 139, beginning verse 13 through and including 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, but I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. When I count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And then reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, beginning 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one of the faith of gospel, the gospel. Wherefore, being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him. And since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Just remain standing, please.
Well, if you'll allow me again, last week I just let you know that it sometimes it's a little hard to see words that are, I don't know, it's just getting old thing. So I'll just hold my book. Last week it was just two pieces of paper and I was scared I was going to shoot them out somewhere. So I think I got better grip on things if I got this little book with me. So it is good to be here with you. If you're new this evening, my name's Rob Holland. I'm from the Bergen Church. And I'm just so privileged to come and just share with you tonight. It is so good to connect with friends. And we, of course, make sure you stick around for a time of fellowship afterwards. It's always a good just to get to know one another. Well, you know, I want to share a little story before I begin, because it's just kind of one of those things that happens in life. And last week I got together with some pastors from our little district in the EMCC area. And we often have lunch once a month, and we just share, we share a story or two about what's new in our ministry. And one of the pastors had mentioned that he was at a conference and he had to get from his hotel to the conference. And so he called a taxi, and as they went in the taxi, he was a little familiar with the city, but wasn't really sure where the taxi driver was taking him. So he just thought he'd ask for directions, and as he reached forward, he touched this fellow on the shoulder, and he said this fellow just screamed, and just with a blood-curdling scream, and then he lost control of the vehicle, and he missed some parked cars, and he ended up stopping about this far away from a hydrant on the sidewalk. And the guy in the back just, and then he yelled out to this friend of mine. He goes, "Don't ever do that again." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just wanted to know directions where we were." And the guy said, "Actually, I need to apologize. I'm really sorry for what I did." But he says, "You got to realize, like, this is my first day of driving taxi, but for the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." It's a good reminder that we need to remember where we are and what we're doing. But you know, with that being said, this is what I think Paul has for the people in the Church of Philippi as they came together. He wanted them to know who they were and where they're headed. Last week we started this little series, or just a few little messages through the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue that. Before we get there, though, I want to reference that Psalm 139 passage. I was trying to find a passage of scripture that would back up what Paul had talked to the Philippians about last week, and I'm going to reference this a couple of times, but he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And you know, we can read those words, but we need to remember that God is in the business of creating, bringing order, purpose, to places of chaos, to places that are unknown to God's hand. And we read that, we talked about that last week, how he came and he began his creation of the world, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, and how out of that he began to create. And it took time. It says it took 6 days for God to create before it was complete, before he rested. And we got to remember that creation takes time. And I think that's so important for us to remember, because I know so many of us want to change, want to be different, and we all want it at the snap of fingers. But, wow, that actually worked pretty good, but I was surprised. But, but we need to remember that it takes time. And it's not because God can't make it happen, but he's got to allow us to be a part of this process, to catch up to what he's doing, to walk in stride with him, and to be drawn closer and closer to him. Now, Psalm 139 was written by David. And we know who David was. He started off as a shepherd boy who loved his sheep, cared for his sheep, was proven to be very brave as he killed bears and as he killed a lion. And I mean, he's every boy's that loves to be outside. He's their dream, like, oh, I wish I had a story like that. But David knew what it meant to care for and be a part of the life of his flock. And then as he talks in Psalm 139, he speaks of this intimate relationship that God has with his people. You see, we come at this from the outside looking in, wondering if there's space for us, wondering if God could maybe just bless us a little bit. But David's assumption is that God is at work in his life right from the time of conception all the way to the end, the completion. And he says that God is doing a good work. It goes on to say, he says, you know me intimately. Now, this is important for us to understand that God is wanting and desiring to do a work in our lives to draw us closer to himself and to allow us to walk in his ways and know his ways. But he knows me intimately. He's going to start this work in my heart. It's okay if I do it on the outside, but he really wants this work to come out from our insides. He wants us to not only do it, but to feel it and know it. And then David goes on to say, and you formed me, and please continue to do so. That's what the gist is, or the message of this is that, Lord, you do a work in me, you created me, but continue to do so until I am complete. What a great psalm to consider, the intimacy of this relationship between David and God. And we get to be invited into that, but not just to read it, but encouraged to participate in that same walk with God, allowing him to move in our lives. You know, the last two verses of Psalm 139, we know them, we've heard them, but listen to them in the context of he who began a good work in you. Search me, O God, know my heart, and try me and know my ways. An invitation, come in. Come into this place that was once a place of chaos. Come in. But don't just visit, but move me, change me. Bring purpose, your creation into my heart, into my being. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your ways everlasting. So friends, as we enter into this little time in Philippians, let's keep that in mind, that God is doing a good work in us. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you said, yes, I believe in Jesus, that begins this relationship. That is the place. We come because, not because we're worthy, not because we've done anything, it's because of the work that Jesus has done for us. And it culminated on the cross. And it processed through the grave. And it finished as he was the resurrected. Death could not hold him. But in that process, he took our sins and our shame and our guilt, and he put that to death, making us fit for this relationship. So we can be thankful for that. So let's turn to Philippians. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians 1. And we're just going to be through four verses tonight. And I just want us to take it in, because we talk about what God is doing in our lives. It begins that he's doing this work because of what he's done. And then now he's bringing us into that relationship. He's wanting to deepen our relationship with him. He's doing a good work in our life. But then Paul has an appeal to the people of Philippians. And it's because he's saying, like, look at what God has done for you through his son. Look at what he's done. He's provided you and I, the ability to walk with him, to be seen as righteous, whole enough to enter into his presence. And that is a good work. I just want to reread those verses. Not that DK did a bad job, but I just want us to read those verses, or maybe just even a couple of them. But it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We're just going to stop there, because I think these three things will give us some insight as to how we can live our lives worthy of the gospel. See, it's not that Paul is saying that you have to reach a certain level to be known by Jesus. He's saying, I want you to realize what Jesus has done for you, and in response to that, live your lives worthy of the gospel, or live your lives worthy of the work that Jesus has done for you and continues to do in you. It's a good thing. And then he gives us three things that we should think about: standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Before we go into that, just briefly, I got to tell you, as I was preparing for this, a story came to mind, or actually not a story as much as four horses came to mind. They were two different teams that we had at camp, at Pioneer Camp. And we were always in the process of bringing in horses and trying them out, because we, you know, doing hay rides or wagon rides with kids, or sleigh rides. It's a wonderful thing. It's a lot of fun. It's the only time you can take 30 kids on a trail ride at the same time. You just shove them on the wagon, and then you just, I mean, and I had, there's lots of wagon stories I could tell you. They're a lot of fun. But in particular, I want to tell you about two teams. Now, the first team I'm going to talk to you about was a big team of Belgian horses we had. It was a gelding and a mare, and they came from a friend of camp's, and they lived way up by Edmonton, and they brought them down. Now, this gal that gave us these horses, she was a little bit of a unique lady when it came to raising horses, and I wouldn't call her cheap necessarily. It's dead. She's dead, by the way, so I won't belittle her name at all, but she was known to be a little tight when it came to the pocketbook, always looking for angles. And, you know, she wanted to feed her horses grain, but grain was a little expensive. So she went to a bread manufacturer and said, what do you do with your day-old breads or your old breads? And they say, well, we just throw them away. And she said, well, bring them to my place. So they would bring truckloads of everything, all kinds of stuff, bread. And that's how she gave her horses grain, is she just fed them bread. And it was the funniest thing, because she fed all kinds of stuff to them, right? And when I went there, I worked with her for about 3 or 4 months. And it was the funniest thing, because these horses would not come for grain. You'd call and call, nothing. But I'm not telling you a lie. Buddies, it happened just like this. You take out a Twinkie and you crack that plastic, and those horses' ears just went poom, and those two horses, there's 4,000 pounds coming at you, full bore. And you're wondering if you are going to make it out of there. And you'd be throwing Twinkies as you ran away, because it was the most awesome sight, snow flying, all this kind of stuff. And it was good. So she gave those horses to camp. Now, they didn't really have it. We renamed them when we came to camp. And being a Christian camp, we named them Bible names. And so we're trying to work our way through it. And this big old gelding, I mean, he's just big and strong. So we said, well, he's got to be named Samson, right? But this mare was a little more difficult. But as time went on, it became quite obvious what her name should be. And she lived up to it wholeheartedly, Delilah. Because she was the most deceitful thing that we'd ever had. And I say that kind of jokingly, but I'll just, like, this mare, as long as she felt that she was in charge of what you were asking her to do, whether it was on a ride, or she was fine. But the second you asked her to do something that she did not want to do, it was a fight. And it was, she would stop, she would balk, she would back up, she'd go the wrong way. It was crazy, the things that you had to do. And you couldn't do that when you had a bunch of kids on the ride. So we had to do a lot of training with her. And I thought, well, you know, like most people, you put her in a round pen and you teach her. Well, that went really well for the first 5 minutes. But then I have never been chased around a round pen quite so quickly as when that mare got it in her mind that she was done moving around. And these pens were like 8 feet high, these round pens, big log things. And I thought she was going to go over the top of them. Like it was crazy. And she's got her ears back and she's coming right at me. I did not realize how fast I could run until that moment. You know, it made me think of one time when Bryn and I were out one day and we were checking this cow and she'd had a calf. And I went to check this calf, and this cow came at me. I'm standing beside a barbed wire fence, and the next thing I know, I'm on the other side of the barbed wire fence. And Bryn said, how did you get over there? And I said, I don't know, but it worked. The best part was Clancy came down and said, oh, you two cowboys. And he went in there with a stick. The guy, well, we all know Bryn's dad, Clancy. He can't see 3 feet in front of him. And he didn't even let this cow. He just got this calf taken care of. It was amazing. I was just like, wow. Give the man a stick and he can just about do anything. But this mare refused to do it. And you know, she would just, and no matter what we did, she would not come around. She did not, she just didn't appreciate what we were doing for her. We were feeding her, watering her, caring for her. None of it. She didn't, well, she wasn't being worthy of what we'd asked her to do and what we were providing. It wasn't like we were mean. But it just, she wasn't doing that. And the thing, the straw that broke the camel's back, I took some friends riding one day. We went, there were four of us, went for a nice ride through the foothills. It was great. Came back, she and Samson were tied up in the barn. And this lady, you know, I was single, bachelor back then. And so she said, well, here's, you know, I wanted to give you something. So here's a plate of cinnamon buns. I went, that is awesome. And don't get ahead of yourself, but you're pretty close. I took one of those cinnamon buns and I was just standing looking at it. I was just about to bite it. This big old head came over my shoulder and it was gone. And that was it. She was gone. If somebody's stealing my cinnamon buns, that's it. She was done. So Delilah went, I don't know where she ended up, but she went somewhere far away. Samson we kept. We found a nice partner and he worked out well. Now the other team I want to tell you about were a team of half Belgians. Kind of related to Samson and Delilah, two little mares that I had, and they were Minnie and Pearl. And they were, like, so I'd never trained a team right from the beginning, but I was working on a ranch one winter, and my job was to feed the cattle, and we were feeding hay, and we were feeding some silage bales, and they said, hey, you can bring your team, and you can feed with the team. And it worked really well, because you know, we just didn't have to start the tractor some days. So we only had to start tractor every 4 days to get the bales set up for the rest of the week. And so I'd go out there and I started to train this team. And, you know, at first you're always a little nervous about what's going to happen because there's a lot of clanging and banging and moving stuff around. And so for the first 2 or 3 weeks, it was had to keep a pretty close eye on what was going on. And there's often two of us working the team just to make sure nobody got run over or the team didn't run away. But after a while, after about a while of doing this work and having a barn to go into it during the day and be, you know, brushed off and fed extra because they were working really hard, these bales are heavy, you know, that team started to become more and more trustworthy. And it was really quite amazing to see where they used to be kind of run off. I mean, we were lifting bale feeders, but eventually I could go out, I could drive the team out to the field, stand up beside a bale feeder. They would stop, and they would not move a muscle. They stood still. Now, that's a good thing. And then I just put the reins onto the keeper on the sleigh, and then I would walk out in front of them, so there's nobody on the sleigh, and I would lift up this round bale feeder, clang, clang, and then I'd drive them ahead, and I'd drop the bale, and then they'd stand still again as I unhooked everything and dropped it. And there's no gentle way to put a bale feeder down. And it would clang on the ground, but they would just stand still. And they weren't scared. And then they learned to move together. You see, because a team, if they're going to work together, the important thing is that they start together. They move in one accord. If it gets a little funky sometimes, they start to seesaw back and forth, and they're putting in a lot of effort, and there's no results. They're not going anywhere. The key was to teach them how to lean into the collar, lean into the load, and then to take those steps. And when they do that, it was amazing the things that they could accomplish. Well, you know, Paul is encouraging the Philippians. He's encouraging us. Be worthy of the gospel, recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. So as a result, or as an outcome of that, how are you going to respond to that? As followers of Jesus, how are you going to respond to that? He says these three things. We talked about them. He said, first one, stand firm in one spirit. Friends, we need to know what we stand on or who we stand on. You see, we can all have things that we put our trust and faith in. It might be our income. It might be our home. It might be our investments. I don't know what it is. But we all have those things that we put our trust in. But as we know, in this world, it seems to be more and more volatile all the time. We don't even know what kind of government. I don't want to get into this too deep, but what kind of governments to what? It just seems everything just seems kind of topsy turvy. And Paul is saying, when he wrote this letter, he's writing to a group of believers that were part of the Roman Empire. In a colony, in a city. And their world was topsy-turvy because everybody worshipped Nero. That was what their hope was on. And we know what happened to Rome. It fell. As powerful as they were, it fell. And all the assurance that was there with it fell with it. So Paul is reaching out and saying to each and every one of us, stand firm in one spirit. Know what we believe in and know who we believe in. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not change. He might reveal new things about himself to you. No, I shouldn't even say it that way. He will. Your understanding of who Jesus is, your picture of who Jesus is, will change over time. But it won't be one that gets less and less or gets more and more foggy. It will become clearer and clearer and clearer as we grow closer to Him. So friends, I want to encourage us all, as a group of believers, a fellowship of believers, as a church, as individuals, as people in a Bible study, stand firm in one spirit. You know what? That's why we study God's Word. That's why we sing praises, to draw us into that presence, to reveal, so God can reveal to us through the work of His Spirit new insights into who He is and who we are. And it reveals the rock. Second, He wants us to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, it doesn't do us any good if I'm going here and you're going there. And we start to seesaw back and forth. There's a lot of effort, and we're not going anywhere. This is Paul's reminder to you and I. Strive side by side. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first, we should be talking to one another, and we should be praying that God provides us a unity of spirit. So if we have ideas of what we should do as a group of believers, what we should do as a church, we need to make sure that God is unifying that goal, those principles. And if it's not what we think it is, we have to ask ourselves, is this of me or what's going on here? But allow God to author that. Just a little quick story about that. When we were in Nepal, I'll make this pretty quick. I used to have to ride my bicycle I just chose to ride my bicycle everywhere around Kathmandu. And it was kind of like a contact sport. There were times, because this is how it goes. If you ride your bicycle fast, which I found out, sometimes you can keep, if you keep ahead of traffic, which isn't always hard, it's not a problem. But when traffic's just a little faster than you, especially buses, this is their rule of thumb. If the nose of the bus gets past you, you no longer exist in their minds. And they pull over to make a stop because there might be people standing on the road. There's no set road stops. It's just if somebody stands there and waves, they're like, oh, there's another 4 cents or 20 cents now. But so it was kind of dangerous. And there were numerous times when I had to reach out and slam the bus with my fist because there's not a whole lot of room for me to do this. They have these little conductors, and these little guys that stand about this tight, they're just the tiniest guys, wonderful people. And I just remember looking at them, and they'd look out like, what did we just hit? Because they were always scared that they hit you. Because if they hit you, knock you over, then their next job is to back over you because you're cheaper. It's cheaper to deal with you if you're dead than if you're injured. Anyway, that's beside the point. I don't even remember where I was going. Striving together side by... Oh, yeah. This is where it was. So while I'm there, we're doing our work. My wife's working in a mission. And then three separate times, I have a vision. I have a vision that I'm going to be the pastor at the Bergen Church. And I'm like, what is this? Like, we're happily living in Kathmandu. And it was like everything disappeared. I remember the third time it happened, I said, Lord, can you do this when I'm not like driving my bicycle down the road? But he kept me safe. And then I told Naomi and I said, this is what's happened. It's kind of funky. And then we came back to Bergen and we moved back and we didn't say anything to anyone. And then Bergen through a time didn't have a pastor and they said, Rob, can you just fill in for a little bit? I said, sure. And I thought, well, maybe this is it. We still didn't say anything. And then after about a year, they said, Rob, would you be the pastor? And there's the unity of the Spirit. It was the best thing I did was not tell anybody because the unity of God and his timing brought us together. And that is the good news. So friends, sometimes unity takes a bit of time to get there, but God should be working in all our hearts and not just one or two people, but together we will know the direction God wants us to go and that we can strive forward together. And it'll be incredible what is accomplished when we work as a team. When we work as a team. Lastly, he says, and I don't want you to be frightened in anything by your opponents. Be of good courage. You know, I just think of my little team who were pretty, there were only two when I started training them. And they were, not that they were skittish, but they didn't really know anything. And at first, all those sounds, they would jump and they'd bounce. And like I said, after about a month, they would be stoic and just standing there. And I could flip over hay feeders and they weren't afraid of these things anymore. And I believe it's because they were working together. They had purpose together. They knew where they were going. They knew where they were standing. So fear was not part of the equation. You know, I think when we face fear or have fear, it's often because we're not moving anywhere. We're not going anywhere. We don't know. We're hesitant to make steps. And then fear overcomes us. But when we start to stand together and strive forward together, fear is pushed away because we know that the Lord is with us. When you hear of God doing works in people's lives, when you hear of testimonies that say, this is how God healed, or this is how God moved, or this is how God helped me, or this is what I was praying for, and I didn't get the answer I was looking for, but I got an answer, and actually, it's a lot better. You hear those testimonies, it encourages us. So make sure you're sharing those stories. Paul shared one right at the beginning. I'm in prison. I'm chained to guards. In your eyes, this looks horrible. But in my life, this is fantastic. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, they're preaching it. And it is being spread all over. So let's praise God together for what He is doing. So I will just want to encourage each and every one of you. I want to be encouraged myself. That let us live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. That word gospel means Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Let's live our lives worthy of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for just these writings that have really survived 2,000 years. No, thrived. There have been so many people before us who've now passed on to be in glory, who've been encouraged by these words that Paul wrote, who you inspired to write. We thank you for these words. We thank you for your word that touches our lives. Be with us. Be with us as we strive forward. Be with us as we stand firm in your gospel. Keep us from fear. Be with my friends. They are dear and precious to me. In your name we pray.